Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
So it's great to see you all this morning. Get your Bibles out if you don't mind. And what we're going to do is we're gonna be continuing. Last week, what am I talking about? I'm talking about how you find security when times are in troubled times, when times are insecure. Because one thing for sure, we definitely live in times right now which are not, where it kind of feels like everything's up for grabs, really, doesn't it? I mean, let's have a look. Anyone want to hazard a guess what the world's going to look like 12 months from now? Honestly, you'd be crazy, wouldn't you? I think if we even try that, we're gonna look and you know, put your money where your mouth is and tell us what the world looks like in 12 months. We don't know. It's pretty ambiguous and a wee bit uncertain. And I've been talking about, you know, through September, I was talking about how the message in the gospel of grace is for everyone. There's nobody excluded then. As we've started into this series in Ruth, I was saying that, look, the best place you can find yourself this morning, and I'm going to talk about this, is in church under the gospel of God's grace, all right? And what you're going to find is that the word speaks right into where you are at today. Not just nice stories, but the word of God himself, okay? Written, and these stories are written not so that we could be entertained of a Sunday, but so that you can walk out of here today different than what you came in. And the things that you're facing in your life, the challenges that we have around security, provision, safety, all of these things which are common to us all right? We have an option, or we have a choice to make as individuals. We either go, you know what, Lord, I can kind of front this up and face this up and do it myself. Or I can go to your word and find wisdom. Because this week I was reminded of the fact that you can be dead smart and have no wisdom, right? And smart is what the world says, wisdom is what God says. And the two are not always the same. And so there are things that will appear to be smart to you, but it might not be the wisdom of God. And so does that make sense? And so what we have today in the world, lots of smart people trying to figure stuff out. And the Lord says, actually, if you align with my wisdom, which you find in the word and is given to you in the word, then my wisdom will bring about my work in your life. Does that make sense? And so today what we want from the word is we want to see in the word of grace, where is the wisdom of God for us? Because I know, just like you, okay, as I say every week, I don't live in a cupboard here in the church and you pull me out every Sunday, all right, I have to go and do life like the rest of you with my kids and my family and work and all that other stuff. And so what I need for my life actually is to go, Lord, today in this moment, I want to receive a word that when the rain's bashing off the windies next on Wednesday, right? And I feel like, where are you? There's something that you put in my life today, something that you deposited in me, that when pressure comes to me, I don't, like I said last week, remember the whole thing with Naomi and Elimelech? My God, and you know, it has this name which talks about God being mighty, but as soon as the pressure comes, he does a runner. Remember that? I said, like, it's easy to put your hands in the air and go, yes, I love you, Jesus. And then as soon as the rubber hits the road and there's something that we're facing which is difficult, most of us default to, I'll go and I'll do it myself. And I might have sort of God around it, all right? But actually, it's my first response is, what am I doing here? And oftentimes, what we do is we move away from where God has us because we don't see the fruit of what God's trying to do in our lives. And so what we do is we get under pressure and we try to make things happen. And what happens is, as you know, Ruth and her, you know, they all die apart from Ruth and her sister-in-law, and Naomi comes back. And we're going to jump into the story today because what we're going to see, and if you didn't listen last week, do listen. It was a cracker, okay? I even enjoyed it, you know. There you go. Nothing like self-recommendation, is there? And But it's a belter. And this story is just, but we're going to see today, as we look at this guy called Boaz, right? I don't care if you've heard the story 1,000 times. Open your heart today because the Lord's got something fresh for you. All right? He's got something fresh for you today. And it's all about his grace for you. If you don't know what this church is about, we are absolutely full square standing. Everything we do is about seeing lives transformed by grace. The unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God towards you today. Not you plus the Lord, not you on your best day, But irrespective, listen to me, of what you do or don't do on your best or worst of days, you will, as Penny said, you will never be more loved by the Lord than what you are in this very moment. Right now. So take a big breath, go. Because there's nothing, okay? Nothing will ever separate you from His love and commitment towards you. Why? Because He's good. And if you go, well, I'm not good, whatever, He is, okay? He doesn't need your goodness. You need His goodness. And so you can't earn it this morning. You can't work for it. Simply as you sit here this morning, you let the word come to you. And if that feels like it's too good to be true, let me tell you, it's unbelievably, scandalously, ridiculously good news for a world that's tired and a world that's insecure and a world that needs to find security. Because when we always look to ourselves or we look in part to ourselves, what do we see, folks? We see lack, don't we? We see failure. We see best of effort, but in a cycle, never really breaking through anyone. That's what I see when I look to myself, okay? And so what we have to do is we have to turn our eyes to Jesus, as the song says, and look wonderfully at His wonderful face. And then everything else will find its right place for you this morning. Is that good? You ready to go? So let's have a wee look at this. We're going to turn to Ruth chapter 2. And so if you haven't got your Bibles, you should bring them to church. They're actually really handy. Try and read it during the week as well. You never know what might happen. And, you know, so instead of scrolling through thousands of photos of somebody else's dinner or their dog, let me just suggest you go to the Word, right? Just go to the Word. And money back guarantee, it'll do you good. All right, so Ruth chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain. This is just loaded with imagery. It's unbelievable, like speaking right to 21st century Belfast. It's incredible, post-pandemic or whatever. Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Okay, so remember, Elimelech is Ruth's line. So even though she's a Moabite, an enemy of the people of Israel, remember that the Moabites were a line of, as a result of crazy stuff that went on in the days of Lot, all that kind of stuff. I said that in week one. But she's in the same line, okay? And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of his reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in the charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather amongst the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. So Boaz is one of, you know, the whole way through the Bible, you know, there's this kind of thing at the minute where we go, you know, forget about the Old Testament, because actually it's about the New Testament. What we want to see is what's going on with Jesus and the disciples. And actually, there's been preachers, well-known ones, going, been the old. Never do that. The Old Testament is full of Jesus, full of types, full of shadows that are written there for you to see and for me to see. And, you know, we often say that Jesus in the Old Testament is concealed and in the New Testament revealed. And Boaz is one of the clearest pictures you will see of Jesus. And so what does his name mean? Take some notes here, okay? Because this is the stuff that you feed yourself on whenever the rain's batting off the windows. The name of Boaz, its exact meaning is a little bit uncertain, but possibly what it's translated as is strength. You know, in Solomon's temple, there were two big pillars. One was actually called Boaz. You can read this in 1 Kings 7. And the other one was called Jochin, which means established. And so Solomon's temple was established in strength. And so that's where we see those names from. Now, what do we know about him? He's very wealthy. He's a Bethlehemite. So he comes in the line of the house of bread. He's in the order of Elimelech. And he's what we call a true Israelite. And this is going to be really important for what we're going to read a little bit later on. And now, and essentially what happens is this guy Boaz, you know, he will become the light in the middle of all the darkness. So everything that's going on everything that's going on in and around Naomi and her family, this guy Boaz is going to be this picture of redemption. Now, Naomi, we know, is a picture of Israel, and Israel returning back to the Lord. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks. But what we see about this guy is, you know, Boaz as a picture of Christ, a picture of the Messiah, is that there's lots of things. We know that he's very wealthy, all right? And that's going to be important later on. But it also, look at the way he greets Ruth in verse 4. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." So this wasn't just a guy who was kind of around, you know, like, I'm going to say, we would say around the things of God. It was actually really part of who he was. So "The Lord bless you" was not something that they would have said normally unless it was really important to them. Now, so that's just a little bit of background. Let's get into the meat of it. In verse 3, what do we read? We read that Ruth happened to come upon. She just happened to come upon. Now, think about this for 1 minute. I want to encourage the people in church today and the people who are going to be watching online. I want to encourage you today that there are no accidents with God. None. We live in a world which is insecure and doesn't know which way to turn or what's going to happen. But one of the wonderful things this morning about his grace is you can be absolutely assured that he is working in your life in this moment, and he is going to bring you into wide open spaces of favor, protection, blessing, and goodness. Somebody come on, show your faces that you're at least listening this morning. And he is working right now at this very moment, because there is no way that Ruth just happened to come upon a field that was owned by a wealthy relative. Remember, she's not from this part of the world, right? She's a foreigner. She's a Moabitess, right? She's not part of God's chosen people here. And she just happens on this day to find herself in a place where she's working in a field, or she comes across a field which is owned by a wealthy relative of hers, right, who is in her family line. Can I say to you, and I've said it week after week after week, because I believe that if you're here this morning, the Lord wants you to know he's working in your life and he's working behind the scenes of your life to bring you to the right place at the right time with the right people so that you will step in to every blessing, every word of favor that's ever been spoken over you. He's working on that now. As you rest this morning in the presence of God in his church, as you rest in grace, the Lord works for you. And right now, you might not see it. I don't believe that Ruth in any way, probably when she was coming back, had a plan to go here or knew what it was, you know, like had kind of already worked it out. But what she did, actually, there's this thing of just trusting God in the ordinary, in the ordinary things where you can't see it. Can I encourage you with that? Because if you don't trust God in the ordinary, what you're going to do is you're going to do what they did in chapter 1 and go and try to figure it out some other place and be left wanting. You know when I can't, you know when I don't know what to do, all right? Personally, I'm talking about Andrew Tugut here. Or I think to myself, like, what's this going to be like? You know, as Penny and I were out yesterday for a wee dander just with Sophie, because the other kids were doing stuff. And we were talking, and you know, it's hard, I know it's hard to believe, right? But I'm now I'm in my late 30s and heading towards the but you know, I'm in a number of years I have a fairly big birthday coming up, right? 42. And I was going, what's this decade gonna be like, Pen? What's this decade gonna be like? Because I have this sense on the inside of me that it's gonna be our best decade yet. Do you know that? Yeah. I can't explain it. I don't know, but you know, there's something in me, and we were talking as we were dandering along yesterday, and we were going, you know, I might have an idea of this or an idea of that, but actually, I have zero clue as to how it's going to work out. I mean, none. What I could do would be get into the natural and go, well, I could do this and do that and all the other, but I know if God's putting it in me, then God's going to be working it out. If God gives it to me, then God will keep it and protect it. If I do it myself in my own strength, then I'm going to have to work every day to whatever I provide, I've got to work to keep. Whatever he provides for me, he works to keep. Do you get that? And so what do? I go, I don't know. Actually, we were going, I don't know. But here's the thing. As we're even walking along in the conversation, keeping our hearts in faith, He's working it out for you. Stop panicking about tomorrow. Stop worrying about your children and their children. Stop worrying about your job, because He is already there for you. In His grace, providing, working, moving people, bringing people, creating the situations, creating the circumstances where you simply in faith will walk into goodness and go, flip me, He had it all prepared for me anyway.
Yes.
Isn't that good news? That's what it says in the Word. I'm not making it up. That's what he writes here. You know, let's go quick. But here's the problem. The reason why I'm saying that, and it's such a simple point, is this week, some of the best things that we could do for ourselves is to stop and let our hearts be at rest and in faith say, I don't know, but you do.
Yes, come on.
I don't know the way forward, but you do.
Yeah.
And Lord, until it's really clear, I'm going to stay in faith and trust in your grace to bring me to the right place. And even if, do you know, and here's the thing, even if you make a mess of it, even if you do go the wrong way, whoever said that our lives had to look like it was like this upward trajectory? That's a lie. That's the people who write the books. You know, I'm going to write a book, and you know, I would love to be, you know, here's what I'm going to write it on. I've actually written a book. You know, I'll need to buy it when it comes out. But my second book or third book, I don't know what it's going to be. There's no way these people write books and just go, oh, I just don't know what happened. And here it was, and I'm just so unbelievably brilliant. And my church grew to 55 million people, like in a week. And we washed 40,000 poor people a day. And all of a sudden you go, whatever, right? I'm going to write a book called How Not to Lead a Church, okay? Every mess I've ever made. And it's going to be a world's bestseller, isn't it? Because I reckon there's millions of pastors out there going, well, can we have a failure writing a book? Because I'll probably identify way more with that, like how not to lead a church. Do you know what? If somebody wrote that book today, I'd pick it up and go, yes, thank you. I found my brother, you know, in our... Here's the point. It's only the world that tells us that our lives have got to go like this. Like this never-ending trajectory up the way. And if your life doesn't look like that, right, then there's something wrong with you. Let me nail that lie for you this morning, because know what I say in the Word this morning? You can have 1,000 course corrections a day, and His grace never changes. You know what His grace does? If you make the wrong step, He's there working. Even when I can't see it, you're working. Even if you get it wrong time and time again, what the world says is you've had enough opportunity, bad you, go back to, you know, don't pass, go back straight to jail. You know that stuff, right? What does the Lord say? The Lord doesn't say that. He says, my mercy is new every morning. My grace is new every morning. Isn't that amazing? Take the pressure off yourself. If you course correct 1,000 times a week, you know what? The Lord goes, my grace is new every morning. And it doesn't run out. I love that. Some of us need to take the pressure off ourselves this morning to living up to expectations which the Lord has never put on you and doesn't want on you. Is that okay? So how does He show her favor? Holy smokes, I'm only on my first bit. Boaz then said to Ruth, let's read in verses 8 and 9. Boaz then said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping in and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Just to be absolutely clear, Boaz says to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go and glean in another field. Do you know what, you want to know what that means? If you do your research on this, the field is the picture of the church. All right? Clearly a picture of the church. And if I was going to do some more expository on this, I would explain it line by line for you. It goes into 1 Corinthians, all sorts of stuff about husbandry and all these images. But essentially what you need to know today is that what the Lord is saying here is that the church, let me just tell you about these days we're living in. I believe there's been a whole lot of stuff written in the last couple of weeks around what's happening as churches are getting back in. Generally what we're seeing is about a 50% drop off in people attending back to church, right? Because they've just got into the way of doing other stuff, right? And you know, and the people who are attending are doing a lot less. It's a bit of a bleak picture if you want to look at it that way. And I kind of go, flip me, what an opportunity. Call me stupid or what, because you know, when I go to the Word, here's the thing, I don't care what people say. When I go to the Word, for me and for my family, for me and my children, we are always going to be found in the house of God. You know why? Because it says here very clearly, do not glean in another field. What the Lord says is, don't go outside of what I have ordered to find what you need. Because I am the head of the church. I love the church. I died for my church. And like I've said, that's the gathering of God's people. Let's not get pedantic around two guys in a pub, all right? That's not the church. That's two guys in a pub. But what we do when we gather around purpose to see lives transformed by grace, all right? The Lord says, I've ordained this as my way of reaching this world with grace, and I'm not changing it. Don't glean somewhere else. That's wisdom. Do you know what I believe, actually? I believe that in this whole process of refining, people who will be building their lives around the church, remember it says in Ephesians, the church is not peripheral to your world, all right? Okay, that's not the way that it works. The church has got to be at the center, the purpose of God for your life at the very center, found in his church. And then what happens is there's a whole lot of blessing that comes as a result. We've got to put paid to this lie, and I'm going to be really strong on this, okay? But it's for your good. Don't buy into the narrative of the world today, which is it doesn't matter, okay, where I find myself and who I align myself with. It does. If it's this church or another church, build your life around the purpose of God in the church, because that's his chosen vessel for showing grace to the world. Do you get that? So don't glean in another field. And so it's a picture here, okay? He says, don't glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close. He says, actually, keep close to my young woman. So what he's saying is, you know, because if you think about this, Boaz could have met her need anywhere. He could have met her on the outside. He could have met her on a lane. Do you get that? Why the field? Why is that there? Because what Boaz could have simply done is said, hey, see all those workers? You know, he could have just simply said to any one of them, gather what you've got and go to Naomi's house and deliver food to them. But he didn't do that, did he? He said, go to the field and don't leave it, because there I'm going to show you something. What does he do? There's three things that Boaz does here in the field. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus and his work. The first thing is he provides food. He provides exactly what you need in your physical world. Do you get that? So Boaz provides. Think about security in the times that we're living in. What are people worrying about? Provision. What am I going to eat? How am I going to earn? What about this? What about that? And what we see here is Ruth go to the field because Boaz, this picture of Jesus, he's going to provide you with everything that you need. Can you receive that word this morning? You've already been provided for under grace. Everything. It's not the economy. It's not the government. It's not whatever. It's his hand in your life. Okay? Working behind the scenes to provide you exactly everything that you need. So let's not be running off to different countries or trying to glean somewhere else. The second thing is he provides safety and protection. He warns the ones who could do her harm, don't touch her. Listen, come on, that is good news today. As I read this, do you know what the Lord's saying over your enemies? You know what the Lord's saying over every principality and power and demonic, and whether it doesn't matter what it is. You know what the Lord's saying? Don't you put your hand on them, because they belong to me. Amen. Oh, but I'm this and I'm that. I've messed it up and I deserve it. No, you may, in some kind of reckoning, deserve it according to somebody, but according to the Lord, you don't. And he says, over everything that's coming against your life, that's why he's working behind the scenes, don't put your hand on them. Do you know why? Because I bought them at a great price, as Penny said earlier on. And so right now, we're going to see that place of protection under the shadow of his wings. We'll do that probably next week for time. But the second thing is this. He goes, I'll protect you from harm. And here's the last thing. What does he do? Third thing is he satisfies her thirst with water she did not provide. Read it there. Go to the vessels, and when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. I love this. Okay? So whenever you are thirsting and needing something, go and drink from something. Go and drink from a source that I am providing for you. And you'll never thirst again. Don't go and dig a well for yourself to try to satisfy your thirst. Don't roll up your sleeves and go, I'll get stuck into this kind of work and do it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you. And whatever need you have, you're going to draw into the deepest parts of you exactly what you need, and it will not be because you provided it. It'll be because it's my gift to you. Now, that's a word of grace. Amen. I love it. Do you know what, in fact, we're saying here is, in a moment, just think about this for the Lord on you this morning. All of Boaz's goodness, all of his wealth, right, all of his resources are turned towards her for her welfare. Some of you just need to go, oh, the God of heaven this morning, the King of Kings, all of his resources, not one bit left out, not one bit missing, all of it is pointed at you today and for you today and available for you today. Why? Because he is good. Isn't that good? Can we let our hearts in troubled times? So our choice is to go, you're, even when I can't see it, you're not working actually, because I need to figure this out. Or go, because as I said to Penny, I don't know how that decade is going to, but I just know it's in me. And you're putting it there. And the Lord goes, everything that you need, everything for safety, and everything that will come up in you that needs to be satisfied, I've already provided it. Because Boaz wasn't scratching around here going, flipped up with anything to give this girl. Boys, we didn't dig that well. It was already there. Do you get that? See what you need? It's already there. The Lord's not going to be taken by surprise. It's already there for you. And simply in faith, trusting that every day you've got grace for today. You don't have grace for tomorrow, folks. I've been saying this week after week. Stop worrying about tomorrow. You don't have grace for tomorrow. You've got grace for today. That's what the Lord himself said. And do you know what happens when you arrive into tomorrow? You've got grace for that day. And then what will happen on Tuesday is you'll have grace for that day. But as soon as you step out of today and you go into tomorrow and you start to try to figure out where you're going to glean, to use the, all right? All you've done is robbed yourself of peace and security by starting to worry about things that you have absolutely no control over. So get up in the morning, every morning, say, thank you, Jesus, that all my what I need, okay, my safety and my protection, and every need and every other need in my life, the thirst, the food speaks of the physical need, the thirst speaks of the spiritual, emotional needs that we have. But every single one of those is met. Do I know how you're going to do it? No. But I'm going to walk into it and just take each day as it comes. Amen? Amen. The world will have you not knowing whether you're stuffed or mounted. Will have you pulled from pillar to post because they don't know. Okay? They don't know what they don't know. But, you know, I'm not judging them, but they have no clue about this unbelievable promise of Jesus and his gospel of grace. That's why we've got to go and tell them. That's why we've got to tell them. Let me keep going here. Is this okay? Are you feeling encouraged? Yeah, brilliant. Okay. I'll crack on then. So actually, one of the things that's interesting if you read is the law actually allowed for strangers and enemies to have one kind of sweep at a field, but that was it. You had one go. Right, so the law actually said if you didn't have anything to eat, so whether it was fruit or was grain, whatever was left behind when they were cutting, because it wasn't like a well-oiled machine. This is the boys were flipping cutty things. I don't even know what they're called, scythes or whatever. So there being stuff left over, and the law said you get one go, one pass of the field, and that's you done. Isn't this amazing? I mean, I just love the imagery. What law says is, you know, you've got one go of it, and that's you done. You failed, or that was your. Do you understand? There's no going back under law. You get one go. And here's Boaz, a picture of grace, going, no, see, whatever she needs, it's hers, right? He actually goes away. What grace does is go way beyond what the law said you could do. I love that. Anyway, let me get on to this. Verse 14, and at the mealtime, Boaz says, so this is later on in the day, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed her roasted grain and she ate until she was satisfied. This is brilliant. And she also had some left over. Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. What does he feed her on? He feeds her on the bread and the wine. A picture of Jesus and his work. He says, so after, what's going to satisfy you? What's going to sustain you? You could, again, the detail, you've got to go back and go, the details matter. Because it could have been anything. Come and have a wee drop of this barley, because that's what they were probably cutting, right? Or this wheat. Or here's something else that's being prepared. But what the Lord says to us in this place is, eat from the bread and the wine. Feed on communion every day in your homes. Feed in the morning. Feed 10 times a day if you need to. But put the finished work of Jesus first and foremost. Make it a priority in your homes to feed on the bread and the wine. Because what we read in the very next line is, and she was completely satisfied. Completely satisfied. The Hebrew word here is very interesting. It's soba, all right? What is the result in our lives whenever we feed on the bread and the wine? When we feed on the grace and the finished work of Jesus, we're completely satisfied. Soba in Hebrew means to have in abundance and have in excess, all right? So the thing there of him then giving her the roasted grain, remember the grain offering? In the Old Testament, if you don't, I can't explain it right now, but the thing about the grain offering was simply acknowledging to God his provision. And so he gives her this grain offering, and it's just acknowledging that God is the one who provided. All right, so actually, as he feeds her the bread and the wine, and he says, in here, you'll be completely satisfied. And then at the next point, he goes, and we're remembering that it's God who did the providing. It's his work, not mine. That's the picture there for us. Now, what's interesting is this, and this is absolutely, I believe, a word in season for all of us today. The result, and whether you're seeing it or not, or whether I'm seeing, I kind of feel like as every year has gone past in the last number of years, I see more of God's grace in my life, and more of it actually flowing out into the real things, you know. I think Penny and I would say that quite clearly and unashamedly. Why? Because it's his provision, not because I'm smart. But what's really interesting is the promise here in troubled times is that, you know, you will have in excess and abundance. It actually says here in verse 17, she beat out what she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. She took it up, went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her food that she had left over after being satisfied. Actually, what he gave her was enough for 10 days. So after she had eaten herself on the bread and the wine, and she gets the provision, it was so in excess, it fed them for 10 days. It was like just completely overflowing to her. I guess the point of what I'm trying to say today is this. See the people that you love dearly, who maybe aren't in church this morning, or are far from God, who don't care, or have stuff going on around them. The excess that God, you know, if you think that this is just about you, it's not. It's grace for all. You can walk away from that place of feeding, right, with something in you which will flow out and bless people who are in need. That's the point. Do you get that? As you feed, it's not just you get topped up, you overflow with goodness, you overflow with provision. And so the men, the women, the kids, the colleagues, the family members are touched by the goodness of God in your life. That's what I want to say. But that's not just it. Can we just take 5 minutes and I'll go do the last wee bit about Kinsman Redeemer? Because the point I want to say to you is this, is that if I was just to hit stop here right now, you would go, amen. Does anyone feel their heart settle when you just hear that word this morning? They go, I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't need to know, but he does. I'm not in a place of trust, right? So what I need physically, being safe and protected in these times, and every other need, emotional, whatever, spiritual, it's all there, already provided for. He pours it in as I feed on the finished work of grace, and it pours out. Brilliant. Now, that's enough, I think, for one day. But let me just give you one other point. If we just stopped it there, we're missing a wee bit of the point. Really? Well, you see, what happens is Boaz is, Naomi says in verse 20, as Ruth brings back the food, she goes, this guy Boaz, he's a close relative of ours. Remember, he's in the line of Elimelech, who was Naomi's husband. He's one of our redeemers. And it's the Hebrew word geol, and it means a kinsman redeemer, right? He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. Now, in Deuteronomy 25, verse 10, the responsibilities of a kinsman redeemer were laid out under the law. They had been clearly defined in God's law. And one of those things was to marry a childless widow and raise up the children in the dead husband's name. That was one of the responsibilities of a kinsman redeemer. But I love this because what we do is we stop short sometimes with God. Can I just say, most of us today have such low expectations of God that almost we need a jolt, because he's going to show us something here. Like, see getting your needs met, see keeping you safe and protected. That's one way of approaching the Lord, and he will do it 1,000 times a day for you. But if we reduce God to simply that in our lives, we've missed the point. Completely missed the point. That's almost like first gear for Jesus. Do you understand that? He's going like, seriously, you want me to provide for you? Sure, that's easy. You know, I can stick fish in a coin in a fish's mouth. I can make a wee lad's lunch, feed half the country. Like, seriously. That's what I think Jesus is going, come on. This kinsman redeemer gives us another huge picture. Let me just explain it to you. The redeemer, so why? What's happening here? Well, the redeemer, there's something in the name redeem, means to buy back at great cost, right? To pay the value, so in order to bring it back is what redemption actually means, right? So the redeemer under the law had to be a blood relative, right? That's why Jesus had to come and live as a man. Okay, in Philippians 2:7, it says he's being made in the likeness of man, so that he would qualify as a redeemer. So actually, through incarnation, Jesus became our blood relative. That's the point. Now, there were three things needed that had to qualify a kinsman redeemer. Number one, they had to have the right to redeem. So that's why I said they had to be a blood relative. The second thing is this, they had to be able to redeem. The point is, if someone's going to buy you back and someone's going to bring you from darkness to light, if someone's going to completely transform your whole world, they have to have the ability to do it, okay? So the point here was, could they pay the price? It would be useless if the Redeemer was poor and couldn't meet, okay? Because he wouldn't be able to, if the Redeemer was poor and couldn't, how would they ever meet the needs of the one that they were redeeming after it was done? Do you get that? They needed resource in order to be able to do it. And last thing, they had to be willing to do it. Would they have the responsibility that came with being the Redeemer? And what we see here is this. For you, Jesus had the right to do it. He had the ability to do it. And most importantly, he was willing to not just meet your need, not just keep you safe, but to actually, that's entry level. It was, the whole point was not so that Ruth, you and I, would just have these needs met and be safe. It was so that we would understand that actually we have been lifted, transported, and brought into a new place of blessing and favor, where the whole of heaven's resource is ours, where our past is gone, and we have been brought into this completely new dynamic of living with Jesus under grace, right? Where it's almost like, do you know what the real treasure is? The real treasure is, I am his and he is mine. My heart is connected to the King of Kings, that he loves me. He is for me. He is my best friend. He is my faithful friend. He paid the price for me. He was willing and able to do it. And as a result of that connection with me and his love, deep love for me, everything else flows. The true prize in your life is not having your needs met, because he's promised he will do it anyway. The true prize is that you can walk out of here today knowing that you are redeemed, knowing that you this morning, despite whatever you have done, whoever you did it with, wherever you did it, that this morning, right now in this moment, you are the apple of Jesus's eye, and he loves you. And he is never giving up on you. He's never turning his back on you. He's never going to discount you. He's never going to treat you like the world does, because every morning of every day and every minute thereafter, he says, you are mine. That's redemption. And everything else, don't you worry, I'm working behind the scenes on that. But never lose sight of the fact in these days that we don't go to the Lord under grace even just to go meet my needs, because he goes, I've met those. But actually, can I just show you the real point of all of this? Was so that you could live as a son or a daughter every day, knowing that above all things, I love you. I am faithful to you. Every promise that I ever did, every promise that I ever wrote was for you. And I'm never changing my mind on it. That's the price. That's the redemption. And when I get my heart to that place, I don't know about you, when I get my heart to there, I go, right, everything's going to be okay. Because if the King of Kings, if the God of heaven, the one who holds it all right now, in time and space, for all eternity, holding this whole shebang together, right? Right now, says over me that I'm yours and you're mine. I've bought you at a great price. I was willing, I was able, I've all the resource to do it. It's done now and forever. If he says that over me, then I'm not going to worry about what I'm going to eat, whether it be safe or not, because that's just what he does. That's just what he does. Get a bigger picture of Jesus and how he loves you is what I'm trying to say. Get a bigger picture this morning of his grace for your life. Unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. And know that in these days that we live in, which are insecure and troubled for sure, okay? You will never just happen into anything. But every day as you remain in faith, remain trusting that God is good, you will walk into situations that you could never contrive. You'll find yourself connected to the right people at the right time. You'll find a hand of blessing on your work. You'll find a hand of blessing on your family. You'll find that the deepest need of meaning and purpose, all of that, will be met in you plus. Why? Because he's good. He's really good. Amen.